chapter 6, and been talking about kingdom people, and I've been wanting to kind of just keep this down to a kingdom people 101, because I just want to be able I want you to think about what I'm saying. Sometimes in the process of preaching sermons, people spend more time listening to the volume than they do the content. And so as I was thinking about this, moving into this particular study, and because it's the first of the year, I think it's something we need to consider setting as a tone for the rest of this year, that I don't want to be just a believer. I don't want to be just someone who fills a spot in a church pew, but I want to be somebody who is a kingdom-oriented person, that the kingdom of God is so overwhelming in my life that I seek to fulfill his agenda and not my own. And we are a race of people that very much are concerned about what goes on in our personal lives. What does our future hold? And the reason why we're that way is because Adam and Eve were. But choosing to dictate to God and to determine their own future based on wrong choices put this world into a mess. And what Micah's alluding to in a few moments ago is the product of what Adam and Eve decided, we're gonna determine our own future. And so as I was moving into the thinking about the new year, of course, amidst of all the noise that I had over Christmas time, I did do some thinking, and thinking about, you know, what does our future hold? What's down the road for us as believers? Not just as a church, but as believers. You see, if we set our lives in order as believers, then it'll come automatically as a church. Churches don't get into trouble because they fail to plan and to have an objective out in front of them. Churches fail because people fail to plan and people fail to put an objective out in front of them that will be characterized as a kingdom-oriented agenda, a kingdom-oriented people. And so as I was going through this, you know, gathering thoughts, not putting anything down on paper, but gathering thoughts, my mind automatically goes to the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is one of my favorite portions of Scripture in the New Testament for two reasons. One, I never make it. It's the hardest passage of Scripture in the Bible to comply with. And so I'm constantly, you know, it's like if you want to know how well you're doing spiritually, go through the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find out really quick. And, of course, the other thing is that it is the most concise yet awesome agenda that God could have put out for the church that is found in these chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7. The one part that I wanted to focus on that is probably the pivotal point in his whole teaching here is the prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And so I wanted to spend some time using that as a springboard to go forward for this year and to challenge you to consider thinking that maybe there needs to be a higher level to which we strive for and that we reach in walking out, if you will, the kingdom principles that God has put in his word. Remember, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven is right now. Okay? Now, we know from an eschatological or eschatology, a prophetic point of view, that there's going to be a physical kingdom that he's going to bring back with him following the Battle of Armageddon and destroy the power of Satan and set up an earthly kingdom. We know that from the Scripture. That's throughout the Old Testament. All right? But what Jesus came teaching in his ministry is that the kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom, but right now is a spiritual kingdom. And he says it's right here now. That's not future. It's right now. And in Romans 14, the Apostle Paul tells us that the kingdom of God is not, and I'm paraphrasing, not religious behavior, not religious conduct, not religious ritual, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if you get born again, all right, if you are born again, then you are, the kingdom of God moves on the inside of you. Amen. All right? But Jesus in John 3 was talking to Nicodemus. I'm going to change the Bible, I'll tell you what. Nicodemus. And John didn't record the whole conversation, kind of picked it up in the middle. But Jesus was telling Nicodemus, he said, if you're not born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. And then he says, if you're not born of water and spirit, you won't enter into the kingdom of God. And this is probably one of the most overlooked passages of scripture in the Bible concerning kingdom living. Because Jesus presented two options. By virtue of our salvation, we see or we are aware the kingdom is out there, but it's by virtue of obedience to the word, we actually walk into the reality of the kingdom. So every born-again believer has the kingdom of God on the inside of them. But it doesn't mean we're walking in the kingdom. You hear what I'm saying? We walk in the kingdom when we obey what the word of God says to do. Hello? Okay? In other words, my big famous illustration that I'll give to you again is if somebody offends you and you get upset with them, okay, and you need to reconcile that relationship, the kingdom tells you that you're supposed to forgive them. The kingdom tells you that there's supposed to be unity between you and other people, especially in the body of Christ. But it's only until you actually get up off of your chair of what you know and do what you know to do that you actually walk in the kingdom of God that brings about the reality of restitution and reconciliation between people. So, I think about that. I think about that analogy often because unforgiveness is the biggest problem in the church. The second biggest problem in the church is to fail to be reconciled to people that you forgive. Because it's not just enough to forgive people what they've done, but then you need to be reconciled to them. Would you like another case in point? Sure, I'd love to give you another one. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So the cross forgives the world. Right? But it's only when you actually act on what God did do you experience forgiveness for your sin, cleansing, and a new relationship with God. So you see, we can know the principles, but if we never put them into place in our lives, then we're not walking in kingdom living. So as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, God, you really want for your church, literally, to live like the church. And the church is not a physical building. The church is people. Look at somebody and say, "You're the church." Now look at them again and say, "I'm the church." The church isn't buildings. Hello? Living Water Chapel started as a prayer group, but when we came in 1978, it was a converted dog kennel. It wasn't built as a church. It was built to serve dogs. And Betty and her sister turned it around into a prayer chapel. And then by the time we got here, they were ready to have church, so they got themselves a pastor, and we came. You realize that when we took the church over across the street from the auto dealership down here on West Frank, on East Frank Street, that was a car parts store. We turned it into a spiritual parts store. Hello? We left there and went to the church across from the post office. You know what that church was? That church was a beauty academy. It was one of the hairiest buildings I've ever been in. I'm not being facetious. We went through that building to clean it up and get ready to have church in it, and there was hair everywhere. It was the hairiest cleaning outfit I ever did, I tell you. Hello, you understand what I'm saying? You see, it was a... well, I won't say it. But anyway, well, I will say it. It was a church of another denomination, a denominational church, and when we went there, we turned into a spirit-filled church. Anyway, and then the Lord brought us here, and this building was built to house the church. Amen. This building was built to house the church, not to be the church. Amen. Have you found Matthew yet? Chapter 6. I'm reading from the NIV. There's a pew Bible if you want to follow along. Chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And when you pray..." It's not if you pray. It's when you pray. "Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Now, Jesus is referring to scribes and Pharisees who would stand on the street corner and do their praying. They wanted everybody to see them. You understand what I'm saying? He wasn't just using an analogy. He was using a reference point. This is what went on. They would stand on the street corner, dressed in all their prayer garb, and they would do their praying so that everybody could see them to know that they are spiritual because they were praying. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. "This then is how you should pray." King James Version says, "Therefore." When you see "therefore," find out what it's. "Therefore, our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Then the King James and other versions say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And the reason why the NIV and other translations eliminate that is because there's not a consensus among theologians that Jesus actually said that. That was added by other transcribers of the original writing. But because there's not a consensus on it, whether you pray it, there's nothing wrong with that. And if you don't pray it, there's nothing wrong with that. I pray it because I believe it. Amen. That's the reason why I pray it. Not because I'm trying to be rebellious. Okay? Now, Jesus says in this previous teaching, verses 5 through 8, Jesus makes five statements. That's what I talked about last week. Number one, prayer is designed to create a personal environment of a heart-to-heart communication and interaction between us and the Father. God is not interested in us praying public prayers in order to demonstrate that we talk to God. Right? Doesn't mean that we don't pray publicly, because we do. But the most important thing about praying is that you have personal communication with the Father in private. Number two, what we desire in private, in which motives are examined and acted on by His Holy Spirit, as a result, the Father willingly and openly displays our desired answer in public. In other words, when you pray in private, The Father searches your heart. You know that, right? If you're praying in private to be some super awesome believer so that everybody will think you're super and awesome, God will nail your motive for that. All right? So he says the reason, the importance of praying in private is because God doesn't want to nail you openly. He wants to nail you personally. He doesn't want to embarrass you publicly. He wants to speak to your heart in private. Once you get your motives reordered and you're praying the kind of prayer that he wants you to pray, then he will reward you openly. Now we do openly pray and ask God to do things. But I'm going to tell you, I believe with all of my heart that the vast majority of our prayers that are answered openly are prayed privately, personally, just between you and the Lord. Number three, Jesus reveals that the Father knows what we have need of before we even ask, which openly fashions our motives and objectives in asking. In other words, if Jesus already knows my need before I ask, then I don't really need to waste time asking for myself. What I really need to do is walk into the prayer closet knowing that he knows what my needs are. He's going to answer my prayer needs. I'm going to start praying for other people. So we're free then not to worry about our needs. Isn't it awesome not to worry? Do you know the pharmaceutical companies in this country are making billions of dollars over people who worry? Jesus says, there's a way not to worry. Cast all your cares over on him because he cares for you. All right? Now he says this pattern of prayer is far more than a group of categories from which we make our petitions. Rather, listen now, it's a list of petitioning declarative statements expressed in our communication and our ongoing personal relationship with the Father. As I was thinking about that and I was going through this prayer, and I've studied this prayer for years, so there's not anything in there that I haven't looked at. But obviously, because we all grow, and hopefully I'm growing a little bit more than what I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. But as I was looking at this over the Christmas time and thinking about this prayer, I began to look at it and realize, you know, the aspects of the Lord's Prayer are as much a statement of faith as they are a petition. All right? And so I want to focus on that as I go into this because I think it's important for us to look at. But if we know the Lord is already aware of our personal needs, then our praying doesn't have to be a petition, God, take care of those problems. My prayer can be a faith statement that he's taking care of those problems for other people who are in my life. The quickest way to build your faith, besides reading the scripture, but in prayer communication with the Father, is to make sure that your prayers are filled with the petitions for other people and not yourself. Now, if you don't know for sure that God has answered all of your own personal prayer needs, then you need to ask the Lord to answer your prayer needs. But he tells us here in chapter 8, he says, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. If he knows what I have need of before I ask him, and later on in this particular chapter, he says your Father will give you the kingdom if you seek him. Just run after the Father. Just run for him. Go for him. 1st day that we got down to Pennsylvania And not the first day. It wasn't that. It was when Joel got there, the fourth day, I guess it was, because he had responsibilities at his church. And so they couldn't get down until Thursday, the day after Christmas. And, pardon?
Friday.
Like I said, Friday. And and their little boy, Owen, is just a bundle of love. He's pudgy just like Joel was at that age. And it's just fun to grab him and squeeze him. But he wouldn't let me do that. First day he got there. So the second day, he got a little bit more familiar. By the time we left on Tuesday, he'd run right up to me and hands up, want me to pick him up and hold him. Just took some time to get used to me. So I'm really not as ugly as I look and not mean as I sound. Just get to know me. You'll find out I'm an awesome guy. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, the more familiar you become with a father, the easier it is to communicate. But if the only time you talk to the father is when you're in crisis or you're under stress, then there's little time for you to have a personal conversation with the father. It's down to business. I need this, that, and the other. God, thank you. And the father says, oh man, you're missing the whole purpose of prayer. Whole purpose for prayer is fellowship with the Father. Amen. Whole purpose for prayer is to run up and let Him pick you up and squeeze you. But you see, if we don't get used to being around the Father, Joel got there. What? Thank you. Oh, I love all the help. I tell you, it's so encouraging. But what time? About 5 o'clock. So after we got everything unloaded, and of course we're all trying to get a hold of Owen because we wanted to squeeze him, and so Joel picks him up and he says, "Here, Dad," and he hands him to me. I don't have to tell you how quickly Owen wanted his daddy back. And I think sometimes that because we really fail to enjoy the presence of the Father, that rather than our prayer being a declarative statement of faith, an affirmation, I know that you are my Father. Thank you that you are my Father. You're not just God, but you're my Father. You're God to the person who doesn't know you, but to me, you're Father. And I don't use the word daddy God. I don't like that term simply because I don't like that term. No, I don't like that term because I think it brings the Father down to a term that doesn't have the respect that he deserves. So I don't use that daddy God term that other teachers do, but when I use the word Father, I hear in that term an embodiment of love, relationship, care, concern for my life. And that when I'm talking to the Father, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I've got His ear. I don't doubt for a moment He's hearing every word that I'm saying. So I'm saying to you this morning that if we could begin to rethink our prayer time with the Father, that it's not just a petition time. It's not just that asking God to do things time. It's seeking a heart-to-heart connection between you and Him. And and of course, as we talk to Him, He responds. It's interesting. It's like before I left, Owen was trying to talk. I couldn't understand a word he was saying, but he was trying to talk. But he was letting me talk back to him. There was ongoing exchange. It wasn't communication, but this was an exchange. And I think sometimes we lose out on the real value that Jesus puts in the Scripture for us to communicate with the Father, because the only time we talk to Him is when we're in trouble. Only time we talk to Him is when we want Him to do something for us. Rather than than seeking quiet time with the Father for the primary purpose of telling Him how much you love Him and how valuable you see Him as a part of your life and all the good things that you can say about Him. And then, of course, in the process, you begin to intercede on the behalf of people. And through that whole time, do you think the Father has the ability to read your mind? I believe that. Do you think the Father has the ability to search your heart and see what your core desires are? Well, Psalm says that if we will seek the Lord and trust in Him and run after Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. In other words, you can run after the Father without ever asking for anything, and He'll give it to you just because He knows what your desires are. And He's just looking for a people. Looking for a people who will be willing to embrace, if you will, that kingdom way of communicating, where we're not bound by the distractions of this world, but in fact we have entered into a realm where we are communicating with the God of the universe on a one-on-one basis. You don't have to go talk to some spiritual leader and have him, "Will you pray for me?" You've got talking rights. Have you ever tried to call somebody important? The closest you get, if you get that far, is a personal secretary. Most of the time you get stuck at a lower level secretary. Folks, you don't have to worry about that with the Father. You just start talking to the Father, man. You have got connections with the God of the universe. Amen. So to properly understand this prayer, then, maybe we need to change the way we think. Because if the only thing we're thinking about is that Jesus gave us His prayer to teach us how to ask, then we're losing sight of what the real reason why He gave it to us. Now, I believe that essentially what happens is we turn the throne of our heart over to Him to occupy. When you're running the shots, calling the shots, running the program for your life, I promise you He will step back and let you sit in the throne. He'll let you do it. And whether you know it or not, there are a lot of people that never think about asking God for any kind of direction, any kind of wisdom about anything they face. They just flat jump into whatever they want because that's what they want. I mean, I don't mean to minimize the importance of asking for guidance, but the simplest things in life that you have no control over, your Father does. And He can intervene. He can talk to those people you have to deal with down at the office. He can talk with those people in your life that are just difficult to handle. He can even get you a parking spot. Even if you don't want to park on the back 40 like me. Jesus begins this prayer model by saying, you start with our Father. Our Father. My kids enjoy having me around. And I like that. I like my kids liking me. I like my kids really finding value in just having me around. Whether I'm actively involved in what they're talking about and doing, just being there because they know Father's there. Of course, I'm Dad. They don't call me Father. They call me Dad. But it's neat. Joe called me up the other morning, he says, "Dad, I got a problem." I said, "What's your problem?" He explained it to me. And I gave him some input, which turned out to be right. It's wonderful when you're right. And he had to get some repairmen down there to confirm what I said. But When he hung up, when he got ready to hang up, he says, "Dad, I'm just so glad that I can call you and know that I just get top-notch information." I said, "Oh, thank you, son." I walked about a foot off the ground for a little bit, you know. But Jesus wanted to set the tone in this prayer model to help us to understand something that Jewish people did not understand. Now, God tried to make it clear to them way back in the book of Exodus. He told them, he told Moses, he says, "Moses, go down and tell people the following things." He said, "Go down and tell them that," now this psalm is paraphrased, you can find this in Exodus 19. The psalm is paraphrased, "Go down and tell them that the spiritual bondage that kept them in captivity in Egypt, I broke that. I destroyed his power and control over their lives." And then follow that by telling them that I brought them up on eagle's wings across the Red Sea. Now, I've said this before, but I'll say it again because some of you didn't hear me say it last time, which is Cecil B. DeMille really blew it. And this latest movie that they've got out called The Exodus, I haven't seen it, but I saw some clips of it, and they don't get it either. God didn't display his power openly to them by just splitting the Red Sea. Did you know that? He told them, says, "You send them to bed." And they slept all night long. While they were sleeping, God sent an east wind and dried up a pathway across the Red Sea. Now, to make sure that the Egyptians did not get them, the cloud that would follow them by day came down and settled between them and the Egyptian army, so the Egyptian army couldn't see where they were going. Hello? And so all night long they slept. And while they were sleeping, God comes down and dries a path across the Red Sea. Does that sound like the way Cecil B. DeMille has it? And then he says, "I brought you in eagle's wings." And then the most important statement he said there to Moses was, "And tell them, I brought you to myself. I brought you to me. I just wanted you more than anything." Amen. Folks, that was God's plan for Israel. That was his plan for Adam and Eve. It says that he came down in the cool of the evening and fellowshipped with them. Hello? Amen. A lot of people only see Adam and Eve as dinglings that took the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and messed up everything. Well, yes, they did. But in an awesome story, one part of it is that he came down to fellowship with them. Why? Because God hungers for fellowship with you and me. He wants to connect with you on a personal basis where you're not just saying Almighty God, though he is Almighty God. You're saying Father. You're coming into his presence, and that love relationship enables you to call him Father God. Oh, there's nothing of greater honor in our lives than to address him as Father. Nothing. And so, He says to Israel, "That's what I want for you guys." He says, "I want to elevate you above every race of people in the earth, and you'll become my special purchase possession." How many have a special purchase possession in your house? One of you, two of you, three of you. Every last one of you do. You've got something that you hold place more value on than anything else in your possession. The Hebrew says that it's a special purchased possession. A special, the King James says, peculiar people. He's not talking about weird. He's talking about special in the eyes of the beholder. Folks, you are that group of people that Israel messed up and missed out on. You are that special purchased possession. You are that group of people that He loves you and He elevates you and He'll pour more goodness upon you than He will anybody else. Because He just loves His kids. You love your kids? Sure you do. You want to bless them with good things? Sure you do. How many of you ever bought anything nice for your kids before they even asked for it? We all do at some point in time. Why? Because you love them. That's how your father thinks about you. Oh, but you don't realize what a terrible person I am. All the garbage I got in my life. Well, God knows it's there. And He still loves you anyway. Would you call yourself an evil person? Unjust person? Oh, no, not that bad. Just got garbage. Well, He says in the same chapter, He says He blesses the just and the unjust. He causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. In other words, you can't do enough good things to make God love you any more than He does. And you can't do enough bad things to make God love you any less than He does. God can't change the way He feels about you. That's why He's your Father. I'm convinced He doesn't have the capacity to change how much He loves you. If we could just grab that simple truth and realize that everything He has to say is predicated on the simple truth, the Father, not God, though He is God, but the Father. And if we think about how much the Father loves us, then we don't, it's interesting, at this stage in his life, Owen doesn't try to do anything to make his parents love him any more than they do. He just gets loved on because the parents love their children. Now, when our kids grow up and they make some choices we don't like, we still love them, but we know it stresses out the relationship. Can you admit? All right? With your father, he doesn't get stressed out over your dingling thinking. He just loves you. He keeps on loving you. Because he knows, he sees your future. He knows where he's ultimately going to get you. So he just starts pouring out goodness just to love you back. If we got judged for the righteousness by a righteous God for the things we've done wrong, we'd be wiped out. But he just loves us anyway. Cares about us anyway. Doesn't throw us out when we blow it. Now, because he's our father, then we have a father-child relationship with him. And he's the source for our existence. We don't live apart from him. We don't live excluded from him. There's a constant inflow of his love and his mercy coming into our lives. He's our protection in all matters pertaining to our well-being. And he provides us with divine guidance into the affairs of life that we have to deal with. Now, with Exodus and the account that's written there, Israel decided that God gave them an option, and he gives you an option. You can choose to run after him, or you can choose to stay distant. He told them, he says, what does you guys want? You can either have me, or you can have a system of worship, system of sacrifices. You can have a physical temple. What would you want? Would you like to have those physical things? Or you want me? What do they say? We want the physical things. Disappointed the father, but he gave it to him anyway. And those things all represent effort and mechanical things that they did to gain God's favor. And all the time, if you'd taken this step over here, they'd have had his favor. Just by virtue of saying, yes, we want you, God. And we need to understand that it's still true for us today. That God wants us to understand that we're in a position of favor. We're in a position of grace. Ephesians 2 says that we have been favored with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Say it with me. I've been favored with every special spiritual blessing from the Father. Been blessed. I've been blessed. It belongs to me. It's something that is a part of who I am. I'm just not earning the right to receive it. I have been given it because I chose the Father. I chose relationship. I didn't choose a system of performance in order to get good enough to earn the right to possess those things. Now, he says, our Father. Our Father. That means that I'm connected to him. The connection that my children have with me is but just a small perspective on the connection that I have with my Heavenly Father. The connection that our children have with us is a physical connection. Because it's a physical connection, then it's only lasts so long. Our kids grow up and they fade away and they go do their own stuff. Now, I'll be honest with you, I love my children, but I don't really have a desire to go live with them. We got in the car to come home. Quiet. It's actually quiet in this world. Now, I looked forward to going. While I was there, I loved it. And I realized that noise is not the best thing in the world. But those are my children. Hello? You get that? But with your Heavenly Father, he lives with you. Amen. Yep, he does. He lives with you. Lives with every one of us. Why? Because his capacity to love us is far greater than our capacity to love our children. And his tolerance level is far greater than our tolerance level is. The Father never gets in a car and leaves my house so he can have some quiet. He just lives right in the middle of all the noise. Of course, it's mostly quiet in our house, but in my kids' house, it's not quiet. If you don't believe me, I'll give you the telephone number. You can call at any time of day, and there's a lot of lovely noise going on. Not just Christmas time noise. So let me close with this. Jesus came to give us an understanding of the Father's desire for us to be his children, to function as his children. In their minds, it required a change. Jesus was really pushing beyond the point that they could really grab a hold of. He was identifying a relationship of father-child, and it was just out of reference for them. They just couldn't grab it. And if he would have said, well, if you do a bunch of stuff, the Jehovah God will bless you. Instead, he said, if you just respond and run to the Father, he'll bless you with all kinds of goodness. Not because you're worth it, just because he loves you. That's all. Just because he loves you. Now, you know, he loves us enough not to leave us the way we are. But the point being is that he loves us beyond measure. He loves us beyond anything we can put our hands to. And I've discovered over the years, I think I have at least, that love takes the corners off of everything. Doesn't mean that I may not need to change. Obviously I will, because none of us have arrived. But love takes the difficulties off of every place in my life, so that when the Father comes to make some adjustments, it doesn't beat me up. It doesn't chew me up. It doesn't get me all scarred up from life. There's just a lot of stuff the Father moves into our life, and he does so because he wants us to understand that I'm not completed. I haven't reached the point to where he wants me to get to. All right? But one thing he wants me to understand is that his love is the greatest motivation that I can have to pursue, not favor and goodness that he says I've already got. So we need to quit stressing ourselves out, trying to get good enough for God, and start rejoicing the fact that he's made us good enough for his presence and loves us enough to bring us to the next level that we all know we need to strive for. The reason why we read the scripture is because we know there's stuff in here to help me think better, help me talk better, help me live better. There's stuff in here that gives me a better understanding of how awesome God is. There's all kinds of information about God in this book that I need to have to become a more productive believer. But getting to that point of productivity can be a very punishing exercise if God's love is not involved. If you don't believe me, just watch some of the stuff that's going on in the Middle East today. Those people that are striving to embrace a killer mentality, go through all kinds of struggles and all kinds of persecution and all kinds of difficulty in order to reach a point to be able to kill people. If you go through the armed forces, no, the armed forces don't walk up and say, "We like you, you're general material. We're just going to make you a general. You're a general." No, you got to go through a lot of hard lumps in order to get there. Because in our mind, the best way to learn is through the school of lumps. But the Father says, "No, I took the lumps for you. What's that t-shirt I've seen where it says, no pain, no gain, and then on the backside there's a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. It says it, that's what you get when you come to Jesus. You get what he gained for you." It's like we need to understand that God has structured this whole thing so that we can learn by grace. That's why he says in one place, he says, "If you listen to what I've got to say and embrace it, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice." See, there's a lot of difficulty out there without getting more of it when you come to God. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to beat me up. I don't want God to break my leg. I don't want God to chew me up. I want God to grace me into where I need to be. And he will. Because that's his fatherhood. That's his desire to love us. And some of us haven't found that. Some of us haven't discovered a God of love. We know God loves us because the Bible says it, but we haven't discovered it personally. We haven't discovered that environment to when we walk into the, I mean, he says in Matthew 22, he says, "You're commanded to love me." Oh, I don't like that term. Commanded to love God. But it's what it says. It's the first and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Until I begin to reread that and begin to realize that really what Jesus was talking about is you're not commanded to love, You're commanded to enter into an environment in which you can learn to love and experience God's love. And once you begin to experience that, you begin to realize how special you are. And then the second one, he says, so therefore you're to love others as you love yourself. Well, the only way I can learn to love me is from the Father. And once I learn to love me in spite of my failures, in spite of my shortcomings, then I can learn to love Russ in spite of his shortcomings. And he's got a lot of them. Almost as many as Mike does. So, folks, it's time to change our mind. It's time to quit thinking, if I'd have just been more spiritual. If I'd have had more faith. If I'd have just been a better person. If I'd have just hadn't done that wrong, made that bad decision. If I'd have just really been, just stayed true. I mean, I don't know about you, but in my past life, I don't do it anymore. I used to. If I had a major problem crop up, first thing I'd do is say, okay, what did I do wrong? Now, maybe I did do something wrong, but it was like my first reference was, what did I do wrong? And God is saying, you need to get past that reference point that the first thing that happens bad to you is you do something wrong. Bad stuff happens to good people. Right? Okay. So every time you have something bad happen, doesn't mean you did something wrong. You live in a bad world. There's a lot of bad stuff out here in this world. But what God is saying to the church is, let's establish some reference points. Let's establish a point where okay, everything in the past is, you do it all the time with your computers. You know that, don't you? What's that thing called when you did for my computer where you established a demarcation and everything else back of that was had no reference? It was whatever you build on it. What's that called? Help me out. Somebody help me out. Restore point. Restore. Thank you, Barry. A restore point. The restore point is awesome because it protects you from the past and creates something new from that point on. Some of us need to have a restore point through the Holy Spirit and recognize that all the past is exactly that. It's past. It's been forgiven. It's covered by the blood. The Father doesn't refer to it. It's gone. Get rid of it. Quit acting as though it's still controlling your life and move on in the grace and mercy of God now. And once that begins to become a reality, oh, it makes life so awesome. Takes the pressure off. Takes the struggle out of it. Yes, doesn't mean we're not going to have some more opportunities down the road. You will, because you live in a negative world. Folks, I'd love to tell you you're in heaven, but you're not. Hello? I mean, when I got up this morning and looked at the mirror, I thought, he's definitely not in heaven. You know what I'm saying? And so folks, let's allow the Holy Spirit to make us kingdom people. Forward thinking to the goodness that God's got down the road. Outward thinking, recognizing that He loves me too much. I just quit worrying about getting stuff for myself. I'm just going to really run after Him. He'll take care of me and He'll use me to touch other people and see their lives change and become what God wants them to be. Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Can we just tell Him how much we love Him? Father, we love You this morning. Father, we give You honor this morning. Lord, we thank You that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank You this morning, Father, that Your Word tells us that You want us to become the kind of children that have freedom to enter into Your presence at all times. And Father, You will take care of every personal need we have. You're looking for a people who will take the person of Jesus who indwells each of us and take Him to a world that needs to know that Jesus Christ is alive and worthy of praise and desires to make life straight. Holy Spirit of God, release Your presence in each believer, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to ask one simple question. You say, Pastor, I really need to have a fresh revelation of how much God loves me. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Fresh revelation. Doesn't mean you didn't know it before. Doesn't mean you don't know it now. Just need a fresh revelation. Just a fresh inflow. Father, in Jesus' name, there are several people that raised their hands. God wanting to experience a fresh flow of your love in their hearts. Well, Lord, I pray right now that every person in this place will experience a fresh flow of your love in their hearts in the name of Jesus. Say it with me. Father, I desire a fresh flow, fresh understanding of how much you love me in Jesus' name. Open my understanding. Open my receiving heart. And let it become a reality in my life. In the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Now grab somebody's hand. Lord, I take the hand of this one next to me, Lord, and I say in Jesus' name, bless them today. God, pour your grace out upon their life. Pour your goodness out upon them, Heavenly Father. I thank you. You've done that for me. I'm praying you'll do it for this one on my right and this one on my left. I'm praying, Lord, that you will just open the windows of heaven upon them and pour out upon them blessings that are so great they do not have room to contain them. Lord, I pray that your presence would just overwhelm them in the name of Jesus. Overwhelm them, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, I know these people love you. I know, Father God, that they dedicate their hearts, their minds to you. But, Lord, I'm asking you to raise us to the next level. I'm asking, Lord, to raise us as a church to the next level, to where we walk in the love of God that we have never before experienced. Love that we know is ours. Love that we know you've poured out upon us. Love that becomes a reality on the inside of us. Love so much so, Father, that we can first think about how to help others, to pray for others, to see other people receive goodness before we even think of ourselves. In Jesus' name, Heavenly Father. I pray that as parents you help us, Lord God, to love our children the way you do. Not love them conditionally, Lord, when they do all the right things, but love them for who they are. And Father God, pray for them on a regular basis. Not for them to get straight out with you and straight with you and to be spiritual like we want them to be, but that you just bless them, Lord, in every part of their lives. And Father, we know that you know what they need. We think we do, Lord, but Lord, you know what they need. I just simply say, Lord, bless the families of this church. Bless the children of the parents of this church. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look at somebody and say, I'm so glad you came today. Would you say, I'm so